1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm so glad we're able to be together and be able to worship God, to be able to learn from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll see in verse 20 where it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." We're going to be talking about that this morning. The kingdom of God, the power, the kingdom of God, the power that God has for us here. But that's towards the end of the scriptures. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. And it says in 4:1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but it is he who judges me, it's the Lord." Verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Let's pray. Father, as we have this Bible study before us, it's significant this morning being here. You are here with us. You've given us the word. The word is not outdated. It is living and alive. And it's able to accomplish the purposes you have in mind. And we thank you for your word. Also, the Holy Spirit of God is present with us. So the Spirit of God and the working of God through his word into the people of God today, help us know you. Give us even a greater desire to love you, to serve you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, as we've been going through this study in 1 Corinthians, it's been a great blessing because this is a church that Paul loves so dearly. He founded this church. He started this church. It wasn't on the first missionary journey because he didn't go that far, but it was on the second missionary journey that this church was planted. And Paul spent a year and a half there after the church was planted, building it up. And then he went back, and on his third missionary journey, it became news to him that the church of Corinth was out of order. It was out of order in many different areas, whether it was spiritual gifts or prophecy. In many other areas, there was contention, and it broke his heart. And it should break the heart of any pastor, any minister, when you see the church. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. So when we say something against the church, we're saying something against the body of Christ. I don't like to hear unkind words from one individual about the way another individual looks at all, appearance or things like that. That's cutting, and that's cruel, and that's mean. And we should have that same sort of connotation when we're thinking about the church and the body of Christ. It's his body. He's the head of the church. So when we speak against the church, we're speaking against the body of Christ. So when we're looking at these scriptures this morning and we kind of roll into them a little bit as a bit of a review, but we saw that Paul was saying that first and foremost, the contention that we're going to deal with and we have been dealing with is between the leadership and the people that were being ministered to by the leadership, specifically Paul. There was an individual, Apollos. There was another individual, Peter. And they, in a sense, had their favorite pastor, favorite preacher, and they were playing them against one another, and this was creating a division. And Paul says this kind of behavior and this kind of attitude in a church is very immature. As a matter of fact, he says it represents that of babes in Christ. So it's very elementary. And Paul's going to say later on, "I thought we'd be in a better place by now. I thought we would have grown. I thought we would have been teachers. I thought we would have been moving on." And so I think when we look at our own lives, how do we determine whether we are growing in faith? How do we determine whether we're maturing in faith? A lot has to do about how we relate to other people and other ministries and pastors. A lot has to do with that. And then Paul said last week when we were finishing chapter 3, he gave an illustration of a field, a building, a temple. But what he's saying is this, and we see it in chapter 3. In verse 11, no other foundation can be laid other than that which is Jesus Christ. And he's saying that that foundation is laid, and here's our participation. So all of us have a participation in the body of Christ. We're either going to plant seeds, which is the word of God, or prayerfully water what was planted. And the Bible is very clear that God's going to give the increase. So therefore, anybody who thinks that they can manufacture a church fellowship group through fancy marketing, it's foolish. It's foolishness. God's the one. God gives the increase. God's calling people to himself. And then we see again in chapter 3 and verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So regarding salvation and regarding our time on earth, our time on earth is very important. It's very significant. Our time on earth matters to God. Absolutely matters to God. Your life matters to God. You've been saved, but your life matters. God wants to use you, and God is using you. And God wants to use you to help others to know him. And God wants to use you to encourage others and build others up. God says, I'll even give you the gifts you need to do the work that I have for you to do. And so God is saying, look, this is my church. This is my body. This is my team. And together, God is orchestrating a way to reach the world for Christ. But time is running out. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? Just as he left to heaven, and they were wondering, the angel says, why do you look upward? That Jesus who is leaving will return in the like manner. So there is a time where time is up. Christ will return. There's an expiration date for the church, the body of Christ here on earth. There's a time where it's going to be finished, and I believe we're closer than ever, and that's just a very logical, real statement. Of course we are. We're closer than ever. It's been 2,000 years since Christ has left. But when we look at today, and we look at the signs of the times of today, what Jesus said is that things would happen with greater intensity and greater frequency. Things that Jesus spoke about in Matthew's Gospel 24 and 25, things in the book of Revelation, things in Thessalonians, things in the book of Daniel, these prophetic books, Jesus says, these things that I'm speaking about, they will happen, and they will happen with greater intensity and greater frequency. It'll be like a woman wanting to give birth. And he says, then you'll know the time is so close. And I believe we're living in those days. And living in those days does not make us want to flee. It makes us want to be all the more diligent. And Christ says, how you live for him, it will be judged in the end and tested by fire. And things that were done with the wrong motive will be burned. And things done with the right motive will be honored, and there will be crowns given. And we spoke about that last week. And in verse 17 of 3, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we do not want to defile this body. We do not want to defile the body of Christ either. So if I'm believing, as I read when we opened up in verse chapter 4 and in verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. I pray for the power of God. I need the power of God. We need the power of God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We need it in our fellowship. We need the power of God. Without it, we're helpless. So we need his power. And things that will hinder his power is our behavior towards one another. Verse 18, again, we didn't get this far last week, chapter 3, verse 18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks him to be wise in this age, let him to become a fool that he could become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or of the world, or of life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. And what he's saying is, in this world, we can deceive ourselves and we can be deceived by others. And he's saying it's so important to know that everything we have is from God. We belong to God. We belong to God. God owns us. God died for us. God lives for us. And therefore, as we see in the verses in chapter 4, the ones we read, there's three things that he unfolds for us. He says in verse 1, being servants. He says being stewards. And then in verse 2, being found faithful. God has called us to be servants, to be his servants. So think about your life right now. Think about your life. How are you a servant today? How are you a servant in your home? How are you a servant to your spouse? How are you a servant to your children? Children, how are you a servant to your parents? How are you a servant in the workplace? How are you a servant in school? God said he's looking for men and women and boys and girls that have the servant heart of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' ministry, towards the very end of his ministry, in Matthew 20, one of the disciples' moms came to Jesus who had two sons. And she requested of Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, speaking directly to Jesus. And this is just before he's going to head towards the cross. And she's speaking to Jesus and she's making a very interesting request. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him and said, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she says, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they said to him, we are. You know something? It's great that he didn't fulfill this, because when he was on the cross and they saw the cross and they saw the two representatives, one on the left and the right, I think they're probably pretty glad at that moment that they weren't on the right and left of Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew 20 at the end, he says this, yet it shall be not so amongst you, but whoever desires to become great amongst you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first amongst you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus said that for us as followers, he wants us to be his servants. What's happening in the Corinth church is they don't want to be servants. They want to be exalted. They want to be great. They want to be competitive. They want to create an environment that's so contrary to what Christ has done. And we do the same thing right now. In this time and age within the church, it's a celebrity atmosphere within the body of Christ. And Christ never intended it to be that way at all. And we exalt different Christian workers or leaders or people that have gifts in music and other things else. They're exalted. And Christ never intended that at all. That we're all his servants. And he said, as a matter of fact, if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, just be a greater servant. That's what he's asking us to be. To be a greater servant. To surrender ourselves to him. The second thing that he mentioned is stewards. And he said this idea of, in chapter 4, verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is somebody that's a manager. So back in this time, somebody that owned property and had a manager, he was called a steward. And he watched over it and he took care of this resource. So, for example, this facility here, we're stewards over this building. It all belongs to God. We're stewards over our home. We're stewards over the possessions that you have, you're stewards over them. Things that we have, we're stewards over that. That God's entrusted these things to us. And we have to give an account of them to the Lord. So I want to be a servant of God. So the first question I ask, am I servant of God? Am I realizing that Christ has called me not to exalt me, but to exalt him? Am I a servant? Am I willing to do what I don't want to do? Or do you say, you know what, I'm above that. That's for someone else to do. Are you willing to do it? Think of what Christ was willing to do for us. He wants us to respond the same way. And then he says that we're stewards over the things that he's given to us. He wants us to be a good steward. And then finally, in verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. This idea of being a steward, and it speaks about stewards over the mysteries of God, the reference that I found to be helpful in that regard actually comes from 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, he's speaking a little bit more in detail, and we're going to make a connection with this in just a moment regarding the visit of the Pope here to the United States. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He is preached upon amongst the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. He was received up into glory. And so for us, the stewardship, the most important stewardship for us as a believer is Jesus Christ. It's right here. It's that Jesus Christ lived. He is God. He lived here on this earth. He came for a specific reason. The specific reason, according to the scripture, justified, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is it. This is what God has called us to be, stewards over these truths. God says, I've entrusted these truths to you. I've entrusted these truths to you. To you, be a steward over the things of God. To bring the gospel to the world. Now, with the visitation of the Pope to the United States and all the things that surrounded that, but I just got from one of the messages that he gave, I got the full text, so I'm not quoting anything out of context here. And it's important to me because we're right in Corinthians. It's important to me because in Corinthians, we're building on the foundation of what Paul said. I've chosen not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's risen from the dead. I will build the church upon this truth. And that's our foundation. Amen? So in the message that the Pope gave, and just this isn't a commentary on Catholicism, this is a pastor who's teaching on 1 Corinthians about Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and having another very known religious leader who calls himself within the religious leader within Christianity. He says this. He says, the cross shows us different ways of measuring success. Ours is to plant the seeds. God sees to the fruit of our labors. So that comes out of chapter 3. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. And if at times our effort and works seem to fail and not produce fruit, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus Christ and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. And that's the end of, there's nothing added to this to go any further. And for me, when I see that Christ's life ended in failure, the failure of the cross, I take issue with that. Because Christ's life ended in victory for us. He died on a cross, and it wasn't a failure. It's what was intended for all of human history. He says, before the foundations of the world, this was his intention. And all of human history is dated by his death on the cross. All of human history. Everything goes back to his death on the cross. We've dated history before Christ and after Christ, his death on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection provides for us eternal life, provides for us hope. And when you have somebody speaking and under the title of being the vicar of Christ, not the victor, but the vicar of Christ, which means in the likeness of or instead of, and with a sense of that kind of authority, then it's very important to speak what Paul is saying here. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The only hope for this world, the only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. We can do a lot of nice things and we should be compassionate and caring. But the biggest problem in this world is not global warming. It's people rebelling from God. It's hearts that are rebelling from God. That is the biggest problem in the world. The biggest problem in the world. Just think for a moment. What if the national leaders around our world, whether prime ministers, presidents, whatever, ayatollahs, what if the main leaders of this world got together, and what if the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them? And what if there was repentance and calling out to God for forgiveness and literally being born again and born of the Spirit of God? What if being filled by the Spirit of God, being in love with the Word of God, how would that change the following meeting they would have, yielded humbly before Jesus Christ and Him alone? How would that change? I would have great hope. I would have great hope for what God might do as they would wait upon God and say, God, we're just stewards of this world that we're in. We're all just stewards. We've been trying to outmuscle one another, outprove one another and all this, but now we're surrendered to You and to Your lordship and to Your kingdom. And Lord, what is it that You have for us? Do you follow me on this? So if you would just take in your own thinking that same example and put a different religious leader there or another religion there other than Christianity instead of Christ, it won't work. It won't work with any other religion. It won't work. That scenario won't work. It won't work only with Christ. And He's our hope. And He's the hope for the world. And the greatest problem is the rebellion of hearts of men and women and boys and girls against the Holy One of God. That's the problem in the world. And you have the solution. You've received Christ. And He's saying to us back in Corinthians, as we're looking at this, He's saying, this is what it is. And so God is looking for you and me to be found faithful. God is saying, I've rescued you, and now I want you, Jesus would say, to be My servant, to be a servant of the King. Would you be a servant of the King? He says, I love you. You know, we had a junior high meeting, or the leaders met, and I invited myself, and they're gracious to let me come to it. But we have a wonderful team of servants working in that junior high, really looking to see that as a real mission and to excel all the more. But before leaving, one of the things I communicated just from my heart as a pastor is this. But it applies right here. It doesn't apply just to the junior high school students. It applies to the high school. It applies to all of us right here. Here's your pastor's heart. It's this. That as we meet, we would know that we are greatly loved by God. If this morning you know God loves you, God loves you. There's nothing you can do to keep God from loving you. God is love. In Him is no darkness at all. If that is just implanted in your heart, God loves you. God loves you. God can't stop loving you. God's never stopped loving you. God thinks about you every moment of every day, of every second, regardless of if you're thinking of Him or not. God loves you. Also, if we can impart, not only does God love you and love me, but this is the Word of God. This is the truth. This is the truth. The Bible is the truth. There is no other truth than the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is God's love letter for us. He loves us. This is His love letter to us. And then also, if we could have just in our own hearts, it's your pastor's heart to you, but hopefully the heart of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He's given us His Word. And then the third thing is this. Listen, He will see you through. He will see you through. He will see you through. He'll see you through. He'll be with you. He'll see you through. God loves you. His word is true, and he'll see you through. Victor, can you make a rap of that, do you think? God loves you. His word is true, and he will see you through. And that's what was on Pastor Paul's heart when he was in Corinth. And he was saying, I can't believe what you're doing. We should have grown up spiritually since I was there and had invested in it. But there's contention amongst you, amongst the members of the fellowship and the leaders of the fellowship. There's contention, and it shouldn't be there. My pastor is Wayne in Seattle, and there was a situation that arose recently with the pastor outside of our area and being in touch with him, but it came to a point where I just says, you need to talk to our pastor, Pastor Wayne. You need to talk to him right away. It's real important. It's not only important for you, it's important for your fellowship. And it was great to have our pastor there. It was wonderful. This last week, with just some of the changes going on and things, I realized, you know what? There's some contention even in our fellowship. So I contacted Pastor Brian Kelly and had him and JJ meet together with me. And I'm saying, listen, I take to heart what God's word says. I don't want there to be any contention or misrepresentation of anything. That God has done a wonderful thing and God is working. But I will take it head on because I value the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Christ is the head. And to be able to gather together, Rick, you came and you saw, just praying and clarifying the fact of what God is doing, and to believe that and to uphold that and to uphold one another is absolutely essential. Why? Because I believe God is working, and God wants to work even in more powerful ways, and especially with our different fellowships as we have the outreach. But I believe it's so essential for us to understand that. And as a pastor, I'm going to lead in that area. As a pastor, I know the spiritual battles that are at hand, the spiritual battles that we face. And we're going to move ahead and really believe God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness, waging war. And it's so important to see what Paul is laying down. It's applicable to us right now. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. By the way, chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord makes it really clear that there is a time in the future where his light, the truth of Christ, will shine and reveal anything that is not right. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you didn't indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he is moving into a conversation. Paul is right here, and he's speaking to them, and this idea of being puffed up, which he also repeats a little bit later in this section, but being puffed up. When I think of puffed up, I think of cotton candy. I don't like cotton candy, but cotton candy just seems puffed up. It looks big, but there's no substance there at all. No substance. Also, puffed up is like a peacock when they spread all the way out and they kind of prance around a little bit, being puffed up, being arrogant, being prideful. And Paul is saying, and he's looking at this church, and he's looking at these leaders, and he's saying, that represents you. You really think you're something. You're nothing. You're nothing. We're all servants of Christ. We're all servants of Christ. And he says, you're thinking you're something because of what you're doing or the gifts you have. But in verse 7, he says, look at, the only reason you have that gift is because God gave you that gift. So why are you acting like you invented the gift or it's all yours? It's from God. God's given it to you. Be a good steward over the gift that he's given to you. In verse 8, you're already full. And here it's a bit of sarcasm, but he's speaking to them. So realize what Paul has been through. Paul in 2 Corinthians, over 20 times, he'll have to defend himself because of accusations that people are making against him. It's a sad chapter, but 2 Corinthians, the whole book, is Paul's heart as a pastor, as well as 2 Timothy. But he's, in a sarcastic way, I believe, in verse 8, you're already full, you're rich, you reign as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and we are beaten, and we are homeless, and we labor, and we're working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And Paul is saying to this church, there you are. You think you got it all great and all good. And here we are. We're the ones that have been laboring hard. We're the ones that have been laying it down. We're the ones that have been sacrificing for you and on your behalf. And you look at us with contempt. And instead of really realizing what God is doing and how God is building, your opinion of us is certainly different than God's opinion of us. The road to fame for them was, in a sense, a lot of what is in Christianity today. There are many Christians that say, listen, God wants to bless you. He wants to make you wealthy. He wants to heal you. He wants to do all these things. And God becomes then your errand boy to do what you want him to do. And in a sense, we hold God hostage to do these sorts of things. And if you name it and claim it, it will be yours. And nothing could be further from the truth. That's not the way it is. For us, the road to fame is to die to ourselves. It's to surrender to him. It's to deliver his message. It's be willing to suffer shame if need be as followers of Jesus Christ. A few months back, I was riding my road bike on a country road, and I saw a raccoon dead in the road, kind of in the bike lane. I shared this once before, but as I'm riding, I just don't like raccoons anyways, okay? But it's big. At least it looked like it probably would be, and it was. But I always have this thing in my mind, too, many times, like when I'm riding, like something's going to come out of the bushes and attack me. Just, you know, it could be a lot of things. Just this thing, or this wild dog comes, or a wolf comes, or sometimes it could be a grizzly bear. I don't know, but just like I'm having a good ride, and it's just like, I just don't want it interrupted. And so I'm riding and moving along. I'm like, this is a dead raccoon. It's no problem. And so, but right when I go by it, its tail goes the other way, right, flops over. I think it was dead, but I don't know who moved it. Maybe Satan, I'm not sure. But I have clip-ons on my feet, on my bike, and I just jump with both of them on. I mean, the bike goes up, I go down, and then I scream like a girl or like a panicked guy, whatever you want. And absolutely has nothing to do with this ministry this morning right here. As we're traveling through there's so many obstacles in our life right now. And we're trying to make progress. We're trying to head in the way that God has for us. And the way that it's going to work out, what's going to profit, what's going to allow us to experience this power of God is to understand the humility that comes from God. To be humble before God. To be humble. And not to be proud. And not to be arrogant. You see, in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. See, as a pastor, it's not as though everyone here was led to Christ through this ministry. But either you were begotten or became a believer through this ministry, or your life is being built up because of this ministry. So he's saying in a spiritual way, there's like a role of a father that you're caring for the flock. You love them just like a father would within a home, caring for children and protecting them. And what he's saying is, I'm going to warn you, be careful. Be careful. There's a lot of information out there. There's a lot of teachers out there. But be careful. He says in verse 16, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Can I ask you a question? Can you tell your children to imitate you? Would that be okay? Obviously, you're following Christ. But is your walk with Christ such where you say, imitate me? It would be a blessing to follow what is important in my life. It would be a blessing. Imitate me. Why wouldn't we want to say that? Why wouldn't we want to have that in our lives? Why wouldn't our walk with God be such? And again, he's not promoting perfection. He's just saying, you know what? I've made determinations in my life. Am I going to be fully engaged in the world, or am I going to be engaged in the things of God? In the kingdom of God. Am I going to be about my father's business or my own business? Am I separated from the world in my thinking and my desires? I would think that saying here to imitate me is understanding, because he says it later, Christ in me. So is your walk with the Lord such that you'd say, come on, let's go. Let's hang out. Let's serve the Lord together. It's not going to be a compromising experience. Verse 17, for this reason, he said, I sent Timothy, my faithful son. And you'll see that is the same word faithful that we saw in verse 2. In verse 18, as we move towards the end, now some are puffed up. So second time, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Not theory, but reality. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Paul's asking, what do you want? The choice is yours. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of gentleness? You know, that's Paul's desire. Paul's desire when he's coming to them is that they've heard the word of God and they've opened their heart to the word of God and the spirit of God. And they've put an end to some of these things that they're contending with. And the power of God is really working in their lives and in their fellowship. And Paul says, how shall I come to you? Am I going to have to come in a continual disciplining way? Or am I going to have to come with a sense of love? You see, later in Corinthians, later in the book of Corinthians, he says to us in chapter 13, speaking about love, and he's getting to the heart of this issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not loved, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Paul would say, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not loved, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not loved, it profits me nothing. Love is the key. Amen. Love is what the Lord's looking at. To bring this to a conclusion here, the power to live the life is found in Christ. To live the Christian life is found in Christ. We identify with Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We look at that cross and we don't say, what a failure. We say, how you love me. How great of love that you have for me. We look at the cross not as a failure, but how wonderful that God has redeemed us from our sins. We look at the cross. And then we live this life on the other side of the cross. And we live it in a way we say, God, I just want to be your servant. Lord, help me to be a good manager, a good steward over what you've given to me. God, I want to be faithful. That in the end, God is looking for men and women who have been faithful. It's not what you've accomplished. It's how you have been faithful. He says, watch out. Don't be puffed up in your life. Don't think that it's all about you. It's not. Your very breath is given to you by God. Your very breath, every gift has been given to you by God. Thank him for those gifts that he has given to you. And then he's telling us, as we look at it, to experience again what he has for us as a church and as a body. We can't do it without his power. His power in us, his power through us, and it's his power that will help us do the things that he's asked us to do. And that power comes when we're humbly before him and we say, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. Let's stand for this last worship song. As the worship team's coming up, I'd like to pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church, for your body, Lord, and just thinking around the world. And Lord, I know that Nagme was praying for her husband in the prison in Iran and praying for the release of the other prisoners as well. And what a blessing to hear her testimony and her love for you and her belief in you and the opportunity she took to speak about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection and the hope we have. God, we do pray for the release of our dear brothers and the others, absolutely for certain. God, we pray for our nation that there would be the visitation of the Holy Spirit from the president through those that are in his cabinet to the Congress, to the Supreme Court. We need to be humbly before you saying, God, forgive us. God, please give us what we need to do the things you've asked us to do. Lord, I believe the only solution is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, for the church and for the church that has a relationship but is sleepy in that relationship. The spiritual life is dormant, and the tug of war for worldliness and godliness is just stronger than ever before. And I pray, God, that you'd break in and that you would allow, God, your presence in our life in a way where we are humble and we say, God, I'm looking forward to your power and not my power, your way and not my way. And Lord, just for any that may be with us this morning and your life has been a struggle, and whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not, maybe you do, but maybe it isn't what you know God would want it to be. A prayer like this from your heart where you and I would both say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. My world has been about me and not about you. And I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me of my selfishness. Please forgive me for not having faith just to trust you to see me through. Forgive me, Lord. And I want and I believe you'll provide the power I need to live a life that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.